Hello and welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. He's back. He's in the building. We've got him for you. The chaplain is in, Father Hugh Barber.
The lights are on, so no one needs to be afraid.
Oh, yeah. The lights are on, right.
I'm in the building, but the lights are on.
I want to say something about Elvis. Like Elvis is back in the building, but I guess you got to wait till you leave. After you leave, I'll yell out, Elvis has left the building. You do know what that refers to? Elvis Presley, he was a musician.
Yes, I understand.
Oh, you're familiar with Mr. Presley?
He kind of went to pot, but I don't think I've gone that far. So I do need to lose weight,
He
though.
Definitely had some
but
health issues.
But I don't bear
any
resemblance to him as far as I know.
No, you do not.
No.
And you don't sing like him either.
No.
You sing like a Norbertine priest.
Oh, right, exactly. Yeah.
That's probably because you're a Norbertine priest.
Maybe.
Father Hugh Barber is our guest this hour. He is our chaplain here at Catholic Answers, a thing that we give thanks to God for almost every day. And I say almost only because we're not perfect, not because you're not, Father. He is the former prior of St. Michael's Abbey up in Orange County. And he's got these things, licentiates, doctorates, all that stuff. If you want the details, you'll have to look online.
Yeah, it's described.
He went to the Angelicum.
In luxurious detail.
Augustinianum.
Right, there you go.
Yep.
Cut that out.
When the chaplain is in, if you have a question of a chaplainish nature, you are welcome to call. Maybe it's a question about your prayer life, your sacramental life, married life, family life. If you need some help or advice in any of those areas, we are happy to share, Father, with you this hour. 888-318-7884, the number 888-318-7884. Father, before you came here, I was looking at the news a little bit. And the Pope says – I'm just going to throw this out at you because I'd like to get your learned reaction to this – that it's okay to be angry with Jesus. And if you are angry, you should share that with Jesus. And he even said that could be a form of praying. Is this outrageous that the Pope has said this?
Well, I mean, take a look at some of the Psalms where you know, say, why, O Lord, if you, forget us forever?
Yeah.
How long will your anger blaze like a fire?
Yeah.
You know, I mean, so, yeah, and look at Job. Now, Job is kind of respectful, but he's frustrated. You know, he's at wit's end, and always respectful, but definitely, you know, not happy with what's going on. I think that the simplest thing to say is that the idea that being angry with someone is somehow automatically a sin it kind of leads to all kinds of troubles in our emotional and psychological and spiritual life.
Mm-hmm.
Because, I mean, God is the universal cause of everything. And so, obviously, if something happens to us that makes us unhappy, God has something to do with it. Now, he's going to be our supreme happiness in heaven, and he orders all things to our happiness. But part of that is his allowing or even sometimes arranging experiences for us which we will find unpleasant. And so it's natural for children to go, I hate you, Mommy.
It is.
You know, I would say
I've had some of those children.
You hear it. You hear it in the grocery store. You know, so I would say, let's not be too prissy about this. Like, well, you could never be angry with Jesus. Well, that's the Jesus who looks like he's going to fall apart if he steps out of his frame. And his locks get a little tangled or something. So I would say, any human sentiment which is authentic and real is a material for prayer. I mean, the prayer is, as St. Teresa of Avila says, it's conversation with one whom we know loves us. And that's the context.
Uh-huh.
Be angry with him all you want, but you could say lovingly, he's your best friend.
Yeah.
And your anger is the fact you don't understand the situation you're in, and it seems to you to be unjust. And that feeling it's not being fair is what generates in us the anger. But our Lord can handle all that. That's what when the Holy Father said. He said, you know, you don't make pretenses in front of Jesus.
Yes, right.
And you know, and so, you know, you don't just get down on your knees and just pray like heck and figure that you're going to blame everybody but God. You might as well, you know, stop thinking about your wife or your kids or your boss and all these horrible people that are making your life miserable, and just take it to God and say, ultimately, Lord, you're in charge of the situation, and you're allowing all this to happen, or you're actually orchestrating it for my benefit, and so I need to take it up with you.
Yeah,
and that's not bad. He can handle it. Yes. So I saw some stuff in the Tradi blogosphere where they're saying, you know, Pope Francis says anger with Jesus can be a prayer. Like, and this is what's called Pharisaical scandal, right? Yeah. They deliberately, because they're responsible for their words, interpret his words in the worst possible light. Anger doesn't mean hatred.
No.
Right? And so when they say stuff like, you know, they just, they have no respect. I like that, what he said. I like
what the Pope said.
You know? Yeah. Now, I'm reminded of a very wonderful, devout Catholic nurse who used to come to Mass at our Abbey all the time. And she had a car on the back of which was a bumper sticker. And it's perfect in a kind of funny sort of way. It says, angry? Question mark. Need a weapon? Question mark. Then underneath, pray the rosary. I always like that. Angry? Need a weapon?
Pray the rosary.
So that's – so yeah, we bring to prayer all of our sentiments. I mean, if you're feeling lustful, if you're feeling lazy, if you're feeling sad, if you're feeling happy, you know, whatever feelings you have, they go along with your prayer, including anger. And God is a participant in all of those things. Our Lord became man, and he shared in with us all things except sin. And so I think you can – I think that's what the Pope meant. I don't think he meant disrespectful, irrational anger. I think he meant the anger of a child who doesn't understand what's going on and has to turn to his father. And the father, if he's not totally taken with himself, will not mind that the child is angry, but will calmly explain and lead the child through it.
Right, right.
And sometimes these people make God in their own image. Don't tear your tratty God out of his frame by getting mad at him. He's too emotionally fragile and narcissistic to be able to take that. So keep him up there and you say your prayers to whoever.
You know? I like the God who's not emotionally fragile and narcissistic.
Right, exactly.
I love that you say he can take it. Like right. It's okay to share your real safe with Jesus, your real self. He can take it.
You know, that's he's your father. And parents know this if they have any wisdom. Their children, they kick, they scream, they do all kinds of things. And that's not a sign that they really hate their parents. And the parents, if they have any sense, don't punish that with severity.
Yeah.
They just tolerate it in view of the child's maturing in the faith.
Yeah. What if the kid is 30? I'm just kidding.
Well, no, it's always possible. But then
yeah. Well, my mother's probably listening going, man, my son's 54 and he's still got a pain in the neck. Yeah. At what point do I have to stop being patient with him?
Who would that be?
No.
That's your twin brother?
My twin brother. Yeah, Hank. Okay. Yeah. Hank, my twin brother.
Your family, your doppelganger. Yeah.
Right, exactly. Brad in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, watching on YouTube Live. You are first with the chaplain today. Brad, your question for Father Hugh Barber.
Hi, Father Barber. I'm a former evangelical who has been lurking in the back pews of my local Catholic church for a few years. Mm-hmm. But this year, Lord willing, and the crick don't rise, I'll be in RCIA in the fall. I guess my question is, I've resolved to live like a Catholic life between now and the time I convert. How does one do that? I mean, short of showing up for Mass and, you know, not sending up a storm, what are, I guess, the minimum... What's a bit of a Catholic?
Yeah. But I like your images, Lord running the creek don't rise and sending up a storm, because where you live, you know, there's a lot of that sometimes. So those are local images. So I would say it's pretty simple. There are basically two components to it, and it has to do with the Lord's first and great commandment and the second, which is like it, the love of God and the love of neighbor. So you strive to increase your love of God. Well, how do you do that? By developing a habit of daily prayer on your own, you know, meditative prayer, using the scriptures or the lives of the saints or the rosary especially. That's a good way to kind of get into the Catholic thing and begin to meditate on the mysteries of our faith that are prescribed for us or presented to us in the rosary. That's a very good way to start. So, you know, a third part of a rosary or a fourth part of a rosary. I always go third part because it was 15, but then jump on the second, added five more. So
it's now it's just one quarter of a rosary, right, which exactly. What most of us think of as the rosary.
The rosary, right.
Is actually one fourth
five
of
decades.
The rosary.
But to learn to pray the rosary and to learn to pray it in a way which is a practice of the combination of regular vocal prayers that we know by heart and they're given in our tradition, but then also the meditation of the heart on the mysteries of the faith and learning that inner freedom that we can just consider the mysteries that Lord has revealed about himself in his infancy and in his ministry and in his sufferings and in his glory, and to unite ourselves to him in that practice of daily prayer. You can use anything for that, the rosary, the scriptures, the psalms. So that's one thing. And then the other one is to pay close attention to the opportunities that you have to show love of neighbor. I don't know if you're married. You're married and have a family, or you're single?
Single.
Well, then you have a certain freedom, and you just ask our Lord to give you the insight to where you could show particular goodness towards your neighbor in the context in which you live, at work or in your family, whatever it might be, but to fulfill that commandment, conscious that you're doing it because you're a Catholic Christian who wants to perform the works of mercy, which our Lord tells us we'll be judged on, you know, our relation to others. Our Lord says, love one another as I have loved you. And so we love him through the practice of prayer, and we love him also through the goodness we show to our neighbor. And he might provide you with opportunities of patience and attentiveness towards the needs of others. One way of prayer which I think is very helpful for a new Catholic is, especially in preparation to receive the sacraments of initiation, would be to go before the Blessed Sacrament, go to the Eucharist in the church in the quiet time, and pray there quietly before him, and develop a little habit of that as well. You know, you could go for 15 minutes or 30 minutes or an hour. People, they begin, when they begin this practice of praying before the Blessed Sacrament, they find that they want to prolong it most of the time rather than shorten it. So those are some recommendations.
You know? How's that, Brad?
Fantastic. Thank you very much, Father.
Okay, well, God bless you. I'll pray for you, Brad, okay?
Thank you.
God bless. He'll do it if he says he'll do it too, Brad. And Brad, as you go through your year, we're here. I would love to hear from you more. Go ahead and call again sometime, maybe when Father's on, or anytime, really. We'd love to hear from you as you make that journey into the church. 888-318-7884 is our number. If you've got a question for the chaplain, we've got a chaplain for your question. We'd love it if you'd join us in May for our next Catholic Answers Fullness of Truth Conference coming to the Fort Worth area. Catholic for a Reason, Scriptural Roots of Catholic Teaching is the name of the conference. Tim Staples is going to be there. Trent Horn will be there. Carlo Broussard will be there. And they just lit the place up the last time they did it down in Texas. So May 10th and 11th, if you can make your way over to Good Shepherd Catholic Community in Colleyville, Texas, you will not regret it. That's May 10th and 11th at Good Shepherd Catholic Community in Colleyville. And for more information, go to fullnessoftruth.org. Fullnessoftruth.org.
Catholic Answers Live.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Catholic Answers Live is proudly supported by CatholicChemistry.com, a new dating site for Catholics who want to do dating right and believe relationships start with Catholic chemistry. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicChemistry.com for their generous support on the web at CatholicChemistry.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Have you ever been so grief-stricken and so heart-sick that you can't see God? You can't see God in the tragedy. You can't see God in that cross. You can't see God in that sin. Why? You're enveloped in that grief. You're enveloped in fear. And God is out the window. You don't see him standing right next to you.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
That's nice to hear, Mother Angelica. Did you ever meet Mother Angelica?
I never did.
I was asking Tim Staples that. He met her one time.
I'd be afraid.
You'd be afraid? You think she might correct you?
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know what? We can all stand a little correction every now and then.
This is true. But, you know, we never really like it. All correction when delivered is a cause of sorrow. That's what St. Paul says. So what can we say, you know?
Yeah, but when received, it can be the cause of joy.
However. Right, exactly. That's what he says.
Lynn in New Mexico, either watching or listening on Roku, which makes me so happy because I don't even know what a Roku is, and I'm glad somebody's watching on it. Lynn, your question for our chaplain, Father Hugh Barber.
Hi. How are
Hello
you,
there.
Father?
Just great. How are you?
Blessed.
Thanks be to God.
My question has to do with mortal sin, seven deadly sins, and using an app such as you find on My Parish or the Laudate in order to do an examination of conscience.
Mm-hmm.
How do you differentiate in that app which is a mortal sin or which is a venial sin?
Okay, well, I don't know if the app can do it. The difference between a mortal and a venial sin is pretty basic, and they're as different as night and day. That is, they're called sin, but in two completely different ways. And people sometimes they think a venial sin is like a little version of a mortal sin, which is a really big sin. But in point of fact, they almost have nothing in common, but they are related because they are faults against the law of God. But in the case of venial sin, what happens is that we exaggerate or misuse in some way one of the things that God has given us for our salvation and happiness. So it's an exaggeration of the use of the means that God has given us to serve Him in happiness and to reach heaven. Whereas a mortal sin is an actual offense against the very end or goal of our happiness itself, that is, against our relationship with God. It's a direct assault on our union with Him in grace. And so a mortal sin is so very different from a venial sin. A venial sin is an exaggeration in the use of some good thing that God has given us. And it could be our power of speech. It could be our power of nutrition or of procreation or the possessions we have. We can always exaggerate in our use of those things and develop a lot of faults because we're not making use of good use of God's gifts. But with mortal sin, we actually, through our action, reject our union with God. We actually turn away from Him so as to lose His life of grace in us. And so if you just keep those two things in mind, venial sin is an exaggeration in the use of the means that God has given us to serve Him and to reach heaven. And mortal sin is an actual offense against the end or purpose or goal itself, not just the means but the end, that is against our union with God, all right, and renders it impossible. So then we understand that certain sins have what we call grave or weighty matter. That is, the matter is so serious that if we were deliberately to commit this sin, it would be mortal and not venial. What do I mean? For example, adultery, you know, contrary to the good of marriage, but not just as a means to salvation. That would be more being selfish with your spouse or something like that. But in this case, adultery actually goes against the very nature of the relationship and offends God, who is the author of the sacrament of matrimony and so on. And so, or murder, willful murder. You can gossip about someone or be, you know, angry at them. And that's, of course, an exaggeration in our freedom and in our relationships with others. But murder is actually the taking of the life given by God, and therefore it's very serious. And so there's no one single standard for what sin is mortal or not. But if you look at it carefully, you'll see, well, what it has to do with is how serious is the offense. Is it an offense which simply exaggerates in the use of the means of salvation, or is it an offense that actually would render our relationship with God dead? And so that's the distinction. So the Church gives us guidance in sexual matters. You know, any deliberate sexual sin outside of legitimate marriage is the occasion of a mortal sin. That the taking of an innocent life is a mortal sin. The stealing of an immense amount of money is a mortal sin. Placing ourselves in danger unnecessarily or completely neglecting our duties towards, say, our family, those kinds of things. But it's mortal sins are a lot harder to commit than people think.
Okay.
And, you know, Catholics love to talk about the conditions for mortal sin and all that, and it seems to be part of a traditional Catholic formation. And it's true. We should abhor and fear mortal sin than any other moral evil,
right?
Because it's cutting off a relationship with God. But we have to consider that you really and truly need deliberately and with consideration, with deliberation, choose to do something which you know is going to destroy the life of grace in your soul. It can't be something that sort of happens by accident. I tell penitents who say, well, I don't know, maybe I committed mortal sin, maybe I didn't. I said, you know, if you died, would you know you were dead?
Yeah.
Well, of course. And I said, if you die spiritually, you're going to know it. You know, you're not going to be going back and forth wondering, did I or didn't I? And so what I say is there you had a close call. It could have been. And so it's a warning to you.
Yeah, right.
But really and truly, if you're having to like figure it out, then the chances are you escaped the full weight of responsibility for mortal sin. But there isn't a list of like what's venial, what's mortal. So.
Okay. Lynn, thank you very, very much for that call. Lots and lots of folks on the line, so I will keep moving. Connor in New York City, listening on the Station of the Cross. You are next. Your question for our chaplain, Father Hugh Barber.
Hey.
Hey.
I was talking last week, and Cy recommended that I call you.
Mm-hmm.
'Cause I'm interested in becoming a priest.
Uh-huh.
And I am going to be going to law school next year.
Mm-hmm.
And I was wondering whether, how that would work with applying to seminary. Like, do you think I should go all the way through law school and then apply to seminary? Like, does the church need, like, lawyer priests? Or would that be, like, detrimental to my spiritual formation or anything like that?
I would say that there's several things to consider of a very practical nature, and that is, if you have a vocation and you're otherwise apt for it, you've obviously already had college, and you know, and I think you need to pursue your vocation first off, because practically speaking, becoming a lawyer means being embroiled in a whole lot of debt.
Oh, yeah.
And debt is not good for going to seminary. In seminaries, that's the first thing they find out. It's very sad when you get a candidate who's perfectly fine and seems to have a vocation and would be just wonderful, but they're saddled with all this debt, which they can't get, they're not going to be able to get off them if they're in seminary. And the diocese, generally speaking, don't like to assume the debt. I won't say generally speaking, they don't like to assume the debt. And so consequently, you're stuck with trying to get it up, paid off, find benefactors or something, so that you can enter the seminary. So it's not a very convenient situation. The church has plenty of lawyers that she pays a whole lot, as we know nowadays. So the church has been keeping the lawyers busy. And a priest lawyer, I would say go to seminary and study canon law. And if you need to be a civil lawyer too, that could happen. But I would do it after I'm a priest, not before. Because you don't want to – if you really want to enter seminary, I would just say drop this and go to seminary. And if your parents don't like it, you know, have a little conversation with them, pray for them. But that's what I would say.
I'm a recent convert, so I can't go to seminary for like a year or two.
Oh, okay.
Anyways, because I'm getting baptized this Easter, and I got a full ride to scholarship.
Oh.
At University of Minnesota.
Well, there you are. So I was giving general information useful to some, but obviously not to you.
Well, so what
so
about
then
that?
Go right ahead.
He's brand new to the faith.
No, brand new to faith, and you have a full ride for law school.
Yeah.
Yeah.
As long as you keep your nose clean, you know, keep your grades up and all that. Well, then in that case, I would say that there is a particular value that you might defer going to seminary in order to finish the law degree. Because that might be just a sign that God wants you to do that, because he's widened your path to do that. In the meantime, though, I would pursue contacts with your diocese or wherever you would think of being a priest in a religious order or wherever, and keep that going while you're going about your studies, so that you're fostering your vocation as you go along. Okay, no, but sure. But if you have a full ride, well, then great. Lucky you.
Okay, Connor.
Yeah.
Cool.
Okay, I'll pray for you.
Yeah,
God bless
great.
You.
Thank you.
Yeah, peace.
I appreciate that.
Yeah.
Have a nice day.
Okay, peace.
Connor, can I just ask you something before you go? Have you been in contact with your diocese?
Yeah, I've been in contact with my diocese, and I have a spiritual director up here New York. But he was giving me advice about it too. But the thing is, I'm not going to be living in New York. I'm going to be my university is going to be in the University of Minnesota.
Mm-hmm.
So it's quite a bit of ways. So I don't really like have a solid. I don't have a home anywhere. So.
Yeah. Now the University of Minnesota, where in Minneapolis, St. Paul, or where?
Minneapolis, St. Paul.
Okay. Well, there are a lot of good Catholics there. You can sniff them out. There are a lot of good ones.
They have Catholics in Minneapolis.
They have one center is they have a very good Catholic studies program at the University of St. Thomas in Minnesota, and that would be a good place to start finding right-minded people that could help you.
Thanks, Connor. Thanks very much. You also might look up Father Mike Schmitz over there. He's in Duluth, though. I don't know how far Duluth is from Minnesota. It's way up there? Okay. Chaplain is in. If you got a question for a chaplain, we'd love to take your call. And what make appropriate chaplain questions? Well, anything having to do with your life of faith, prayer, family.
In his new audio presentation, The Very First Fathers, apologist Jimmy Akin takes you on a tour of the earliest Christian writings outside the New Testament. From the most famous figures and most notable works to those lesser known but no less important, this pivotal time in the development of the early church is revealed in fascinating detail. Jimmy shows how, even in the first century after the resurrection, it was necessary to defend and explain truths that are still under attack today, such as the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist and the perpetual virginity of Mary. The Very First Fathers is a compelling look at the dawn of the Christian age and edifying listening for anyone who wants to understand and defend the full truth of Catholicism. Order your copy of The Very First Fathers today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Love and beauty. As a little girl, Dawn Eden Goldstein knew that she wanted those things, that in them somehow she would find God. Over the years as a rock journalist, she moved among some of popular music's best-known artists, straining to capture that transcendent love and beauty in every note and lyric. In Sunday Will Never Be the Same, Dawn recounts her spiritual journey in beautifully wrought detail, mixing powerful accounts of trauma, healing, and epiphany with funny anecdotes from inside the music scene. It is the rare conversion story that delights as it inspires, amuses as it edifies, and ultimately lays before the reader a lived testimony to the transforming grace of Christ. Order your copy of Sunday Will Never Be the Same by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Looking for an on-fire Catholic speaker for your event? Catholic Answers speakers will inform and inspire your audience to grow in their Catholic faith. For more information on booking a Catholic Answers speaker, visit CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com today.
Would you like to be remembered?
We're eulogizing ourselves on tomorrow's Take Two with Jerry and Debbie at noon Eastern.
Now let's return to more of Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Chaplain is in, Father Hugh Barber, our chaplain. We're happy to have him back. And we're happy to share them with you this hour. Let's go to Deborah in San Clemente, in beautiful San Clemente, California. Deborah, your question for Father.
Hi there. Thank you for taking my call. It is beautiful in San Clemente. My question is, do only Catholics go to heaven?
There are two ways to look at that. Let's just say anyone who's in heaven or gets to heaven – by the time they're there, they're Catholics. So that's for sure. That is, my mother died still Episcopalian, and people, when they say, "Well, did your mother become a Catholic too?" And I said, "Well, she is now." And they look at you like, and they said, "Because everyone who's dead is a Catholic automatically, whether they are good dead person or a bad dead person, they all know the truth finally, you know, because they've undergone the particular judgment, which includes being judged on the necessity of faith." And so I would say, but if you mean that only visibly pertaining to the Catholic Church is the only way you can reach heaven, well, that is not entirely true. The condition for reaching heaven is union with the Catholic Church, but God does not punish people for things for which they're not responsible. Therefore, we have the concept of invincible ignorance, which is a concept that applies to all sin. That is, if you do something wrong and didn't know it was wrong, then you're not condemned for that sin. It still might have bad effects in your life, like someone who commits adultery and doesn't know it's wrong. Well, that's almost impossible. But I mean, certain sins, you know, if you commit these sins and you don't know they're wrong, it'll still trouble your life, but you're not fully culpable of them. And that's a general – and there are people, even among Catholics, who claim that you can't be saved unless you belong visibly to the Catholic Church and have received all the sacraments.
Right.
And they don't accept the notion of invincible ignorance. And so I say, well, why would you exempt the most important virtue for founding your life of grace, your faith, and refuse to admit the principle, which is in all the other virtues come under that? You're never condemned for something you're not responsible for. But suddenly, if you don't have faith and you weren't responsible for not having it, the Catholic faith, that somehow you're going to be condemned, it's an irrational position. And it leads to all kinds of evils. What really is the case is that anyone who loves God and is seeking after the truth and will discover the truth of the Catholic faith if they look long enough and if their life lasts long enough. But the point is that it's evident. I mean, St. Thomas says God will enlighten people in various ways. He's not bound by his sacraments. He said he can send an angel, the person at the hour of death. We don't know what happens in those moments, you know. And so many people are badly formed and never had the opportunity to be well instructed. And so, no, there's great hope for everyone. But what that gives us all the more reason to be zealous in trying to get people to the Catholic Church because, as Pope Pius XII said in his encyclical on the mystical body of Christ, that no one can be sure of his salvation who doesn't belong to the church established by Christ. So in such a grave matter, we want greater security. So we still should be zealous in trying to get people to enter Christ's one flock. Okay?
Very good. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. Sure. God bless.
Thank you, Deborah. Let's go to JR in Birmingham, Alabama. Beautiful Birmingham, Alabama. Listening on Sirius XM Satellite Radio, Channel 130. That's EWTN on Sirius Satellite Radio. JR, your question for our chaplain.
Hi, good evening.
Hello, good evening.
And it is a beautiful day here today.
Oh, I'm glad. This is the one day of the year, huh, that it's going to be good weather there in Birmingham.
Exactly.
No, Birmingham is nice weather.
Oh, Father's giving me
Commerce brother here today.
He's giving me the look. I shouldn't have said that. Sorry. I just know it turns hot and humid.
Hot and humid,
yeah,
that's true, but not right now.
It's perfect today.
It's springtime, so.
Picture perfect today.
Right.
Yes.
Right.
Anyhow, I guess I need reassurance or clarification regarding the proper disposition regarding the remains of a loved one. And my question is this. My father passed away about 4 weeks ago, and we're still in the process of, because we're all over the world and the country, getting together for funeral mass. And I've been sort of in a negotiating phase with my mother mainly about his remains. And I have requested or recommended that he be placed in an urn. He was in the Navy. He is going to be buried at sea. The proposed plan has been he won't be in an urn, with the intention of eventually his remains will just be dispersed within the sea at the time of the burial at some point. That's the way I can explain it. But my concern has been, my understanding at least, and this is what I need clarification, is the intention would be to properly bury the remains with the hope or understanding that at the end of time, at the general resurrection or the resurrection of all mankind, as my understanding is, that the remains would be at least either within proximity or within a specific area or what have you to allow that to occur. Now, I don't understand all that, but that's my hope, that's my faith, that's my belief. And I've been trying to at least get them to rethink about the way this is going to happen. And then I've also been told that it's okay if you just put it in something that's going to dissolve anyways, and the remains go wherever they're going to go, and it doesn't matter.
Well, the question you have is about the church's right for the burial of the departed, and the church now permits cremation. It didn't before, but it's always had burial at sea because people die on trips and so on. But it is very, very clear in the law of the church that if you have someone who's been cremated, their ashes can be buried at sea, just like you can bury ashes in the earth. You can bury them in water as well. But they have to be in a single container. They may not be spread about, you know, or scattered. You have to just you can go out into a boat and they can and do you do the burial service there or part of it at least, and then the ashes are simply dropped into the ocean, just like when you bury someone in a casket at sea. It's the same thing, but the church doesn't like the scattering because, as you point out, it doesn't symbolize sufficiently our respect for the body and for its integrity and our faith in the fact that it will all be restored and taken up again in the resurrection. And so it's more a symbolic thing that we just don't take someone's whole physical being, their bodily being, and which was once there, and simply scatter it. That's kind of a pagan sentiment, you know, like it disappears into the waves and it's not seen anymore. So the church, the liturgical law, you will not get a Catholic priest, at least I can almost guarantee this, who would agree to disposing of the ashes of a person by scattering. There needs to be an urn, as you rightly say, and then it's just simply submerged in the water. And that's the law of the church. There isn't any other option there if you're going to have cremation than that. It would be nice. The one bad thing about putting the ashes in the sea is you can't visit anymore, you know. And if you at least got an urn in a columbarium at a Catholic cemetery or any cemetery where it's been blessed, then you can visit the body of the departed. But, you know, ashes are just as much a body as a body. You know, it's all the remains of the person. But I think that my advice would be, granted, he was in the Navy, but for heaven's sakes, you know, you can. They used to bury people at sea because they weren't able to get back to land, and they couldn't keep the body on the ship. And I would say, why not have a niche in a cemetery so that you can come and visit, you know, on the anniversary of his death or on All Souls' Day and other such things. That's what I would do. But it's certainly the one thing is you're not allowed to scatter the ashes. That's out of the question. Okay.
Okay.
All right. Yeah.
Yep.
It's just the way it is. Okay.
Thank you, Jared.
I've only got one vote, so I have to just go.
You only got one vote, right?
Well, but if he's going to have a Catholic funeral, then, you know, to talk to the priest, they'll get the same answer I gave. But don't worry, though. Even if they do go ahead with the scattering, it doesn't affect his resurrection at all because God is able to take the tiniest little atom that belonged to your father's body and
rise him up again
for the dead. So don't worry about that.
And he will.
Yeah.
JR, thanks very, very much for that call. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more with our chaplain, Father Hugh Barber, right after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
St. Paul says in the scriptures, knowledge puffs up. So I think maybe that's the connection between, unfortunately, a lot of modernity where we've discovered this intricate order to the stuff and yet the rise of atheism among a lot of people. Remember when we were kids, we'd say, hey, I knew a few things. My mom or dad would say, yeah, that's right, you know a few things, a very few things.
Morning Glory. Talking about everything important to today's Catholic. Tomorrow morning, 7 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, just discussing with Father where we're going to be buried. You have a clearer idea than I do because you are a member of a priestly order.
Right. I kind of know where I'm going to be buried, unless there's some major upheaval in the world.
Yeah. Sure. That's possible, too. But I'd like to be – the thing about a burial in a Catholic cemetery is the fact that prayers are usually said for the dead there. And there's
right,
very
mass
often
will be for the
there's
dead.
A mass.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, right.
That, traditionally, yeah, they're not that many anymore. But our cemetery at our abbey will have daily mass for the departed. Yeah.
Yeah. But I can't –
because
there's I can't get a good
cemetery.
Spot like you can there. Like you're going to get a good spot.
Well, you could be closer to the chapel.
You're going
to
be
better.
Close.
You'd be closer to the chapel. I'll be farther away. I'll be up the hill.
Oh, really? You'll be farther from the chapel than I will if I go there?
Calvary up the hill where the conference would be buried. And, and you could get a place near the chapel or even in it. We have spots in the chapel you could be.
Really? But I probably have to live a life of considerably greater sanctity than I have thus far to get in there, right?
Or they'd have to pay you more.
Oh, you got to pay more. That's the other option. Be a saint or pay more. What else is there? Or to quote our chaplain, be a saint. No, you got to be a saint. Sorry.
Oh, yeah, that was
one of my favorite quotes.
One of my favorite shows. Yeah. First shows.
Got to be a saint. Sorry. Joseph, enough tomfoolery from me. Joseph is in Massachusetts. Joseph, your question for the chaplain.
Hello, Joseph.
No? No Joseph in Massachusetts? I know I'm on the right line. No? All right. If you're there, Joseph, we'll come back to you. Don't worry. No penalty for not picking up right away. Carlo in Dallas, Texas, listening on AM 910. You are next. Your question for the chaplain.
Thanks, Father. Thanks, Si.
Hey.
My question concerns the existence of evil. I understand the possibility of evil is concomitant with human freedom. So I understand, on that level, the reason for it. But I've heard people say, well, God would not permit evil unless there's eventually going to be a greater good. Well, the experience that I've had of evil and the experience, just reading history and being aware of it, that seems like a bit of a stretch. I mean, you have the Nazi Holocaust. I mean, is that permitted because there somehow could be a greater good?
Well, first of all, I like the way you phrase the question because sometimes people say, oh, God brings good out of evil, but that's really wrong. But you phrase it theologically correctly. God permits evil so as to bring about a greater good, but the good that is brought about doesn't come from the evil. No good comes from evil, period.
Can't be done.
Right, can't be done. Thing can't give what it doesn't have. And so you'd be right to say absolutely no good came from the Shoah or the slaughter of the Jews insofar it was an injustice and a sin, that no good comes from that. That's really true. But on the other hand, when God permits a great evil like that, there are good things that occur that would not have occurred if that evil had not happened. All right? And so that's obvious because you have all the righteous people that tried to protect the Jews, and you have the trials of faith and the perseverance and mutual support and people enduring persecution. You have all kinds of moral goods that come about because certain evils are coming about as well. But it doesn't come from the evil. I think that the point there is it doesn't have to be a greater good because there isn't any good and evil are not commensurate. There's no way to evaluate there was X amount of evil and God allowed it because he was going to bring about, double X amount of good. That it doesn't work that way because God's creation, everything he makes is good, and evils can't even occur unless someone misuses something good which God made. The human mind, the human body, the means that we have to live, all these things. So it's a little more subtle of a question. Pope John Paul II liked the expression, the mystery of iniquity. That is that we are perplexed by the great deal of evil that occurs. And I think you're right. It's not really the best way to say, well, there's going to be a greater good coming out of that. I don't think that if someone's enduring a great suffering and you say, well, buck up, God's bringing about a better good by that. Well, eventually there may be, but that's in retrospect and through a lot of experience of suffering. So what we need to show is compassion and towards those who suffer and a real hatred of sin and injustice. and that knowing that God, that what God brought about through sin was far greater than the sin itself. And so we're justified in considering that the good that God brings about because of the occasion of human sin is so good that it causes us to say, well, you know, we don't need to worry anymore about the sin because God has revealed his goodness so successfully. We sing at the Easter Vigil and the Easter Proclamation, oh, happy fault, oh, necessary sin of Adam that merited such and so great a redeemer. And so sin, the only thing you could say sin merited was the need for a redeemer, someone to show his mercy and to bring his pardon for sin. And so there's that exclamation. So it's not that sin was a good thing, but it certainly brought about a very good thing, not in itself, but because of the mercy of God bending down to succor us, to assist us in our misery. So it's a delicate question, but it is true. God doesn't bring good out of evil. He does good things on the occasion of certain evils, but evil itself never produces any good at all. And so you're right to say, like from the Holocaust, no good ever came from that. On the other hand, you can say that because that happened, God inspired the good actions of many, many good people to do good things, which of course are their nature, and it's the way God created them with the help of his grace. And that goes for so many other problems in life as well. Our past sins, we can't say that any good came of the sin as sin, but the wisdom we received and the love of God shown in our repentance and our greater confidence in his mercy, those are all good things that come about not from our sin, but occasioned by it. Does that help?
Okay, Carlo?
Yeah, I can see that, yes, this is not a thing on a scale. Because of the sin, there's a deprivation, but God does not allow that to stand.
Right, because
He will give us something of his goods. He will overabundantly give us of his goods somehow.
Right.
This is not a mathematical equation.
Right, and that you put your finger on the issue is that evil is a privation, and consequently you can't really compare it to good, you know, because you can't even have a privation unless it's in something which is already good in itself, you know. And also we have to consider we believe in eternal life, and so the good that God brings about through the merit of people suffering and all that, it's something which may be never seen in this particular universe or this world, but only in the consummation of all things.
Thanks, Carlo. We got to get back to Joseph in Massachusetts, who we missed last time. Now I don't have Joseph. Okay. Well, sorry. We'll keep trying. We'll keep trying. Let's go to Kathy in Corona, listening on Sirius XM Satellite Radio Channel 130 EWTN. Kathy, do we have you there with us?
Yes, you do. How are you?
Very
Hello,
well,
Kathy.
Thank you. You have a question for our chaplain?
Yes, I was actually calling on a scripture that I was hoping the chaplain can interpret for me, and that was on Luke 23, 28 through 31, and specifically about the barren womb. I was just curious if you can enlighten me with that meaning of that scripture.
Oh, well, that's a typical kind of exclamation. You find it in the Old Testament fairly often as well, where, you know, when people are undergoing great suffering or catastrophe, they'll say, oh, that I was never born, or blessed are those who were never born to see all this misery and sadness, you know?
So what does the passage in Luke
passage,
say?
Well, it's our Lord speaking to the women of Jerusalem,
okay,
who are weeping for him. And he turns to them and says, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never gave suck. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. So that means that, you know, that the suffering is so intense that it would be better not to have existed rather than to be born in any case than to have endured such suffering in life. And you find those expressions in the Old Testament. But that's what it refers to, is just that you know, if you bring children into the world, only to see the world that you brought them into completely destroyed, then, you know, you exclaim in the excess of your grief, it would be better if we'd never been born. Not that we never existed, but just we never had to be born to see this misery. And that's the expression of the extreme nature of the suffering. It's not something that we would actually pray for, like, but it's a sentiment that we could have in a moment of extreme pain. And that's what is referred to there.
Does that address what you were thinking, Kathy?
Well, yeah, I guess because I was not blessed with any children. I've been married 29 years.
Mm-hmm.
And I always kind of associated that scripture that maybe God had he's such a knowing God that there was a reason why my husband and I never had children. So time I read that scripture, it kind of hits home.
Well, that's definitely true, that there's a reason why God permitted you to suffer not having any offspring of your own, but he blesses you for your acceptance of his will and your perseverance in the faith. Like, you know, I mean, St. Elizabeth, she never had any idea that she would be a mother. She was already an old lady. Sarah, the same in the Old Testament. There are examples of very pious women who suffered barrenness for many, many years and were only liberated by a miracle. But in this case, our Lord is talking about those that are undergoing a catastrophe. So you're in a happier case than that. Our Lord has things for you to do and ways for you to serve him and your neighbor that will bring about his great blessing. And and you're also spared a number of sorrows as well, because we just don't know in any case what our other life would have been like if it weren't the one we actually have. So,
okay.
Yes, and I really believe that, and I accepted his will a long time ago. Thank you, Father,
thanks,
for clarifying
God. Yeah, thank
that
you.
For me.
Sure.
But peace, a beautiful yeah. witness yeah, you've great. Given us, Kathy. It's not always easy to accept his will, but God bless you in having done that. And thank you for the call. I think we can get one real quick one in if we try. Christina, are you there with us? And can you phrase your question kind of quickly for Father?
On the Sunday's readings and the Word Among Us, they gave me two options, and one option was for the scrutiny, and I don't know what a scrutiny is.
Well, that's when you have a mass where the catechumens who are entering the church at Easter are present for one of the stages of their preparation for their baptism, and it is a scrutiny, meaning that the sense in which it originally meant examination. You know, there's a certain new level of preparation for the reception of Holy Communion and baptism and Holy Communion, the sacraments of initiation. So normally at a parish mass, you wouldn't, unless they told you that it's going to be a mass of the scrutinies, you would just take the regular Sunday reading that's there.
Okay, thank you.
So you can ask in the parish to be sure, but unless they're having that mass, and I don't think normally they organize that so that you wouldn't have to do the readings. They would have their own people doing it.
So the scrutiny is okay. Thank you, Christina. The scrutiny, we're coming up on that, or has
we've been having them all Lent. Yeah.
Okay. So
in the parishes, yeah.
And that's the part where they ask the questions.
Well, and they celebrate, as it were, the passing on of particular aspects of the faith, like giving the Our Father and those kinds of things.
Oh, I see. Yeah, right. Yeah. Right. This is a kind of exciting time of year for a lot of people getting ready to come in.
Yeah, we have many converts every year.
Uh-huh. Coming in at Easter time.
Yeah.
But do you have to? Does it have to be Easter that you come into the church? Or?
Well, that's the preferred time, especially for adults.
Okay.
But no, you can be baptized any time, because it's a sacrament that's necessary for salvation, you know, in principle. So you can be baptized any time. Yeah.
Father Hugh Barber is our chaplain. Thank you to everybody you called. I'm sorry if we weren't able to get to your call, but we have him back all the time, so call again when the chaplain is back. Father, may we have your blessing before we go.
Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, descendat super vos et maniat semper.
Amen. And you didn't add anything. Sometimes you add a little Latin this or that in there at the end, depending. Yeah. Oh, I remember you.
When I have some special intention for you.
Yeah, you give me something. Like, I remember when you were sick, when I was sick one time, you added...
Special zapping.
Yeah, special zapping. We call it a zapping? Is that how a blessing works? Tomorrow, 2 hours of open forum. Jimmy will be here. Somebody else will too. But I'm not sure. It's going to be fun. I can guarantee that. We'll see you then, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.